ask that you continue to pray. Tonight we're in the 16th section of Psalm 119, beginning in verse 121. 121. I trust everyone's done their homework. In this 16th section, the letter Ain, in these verses, we'll find that there's safety in God's word through serving according to it and trusting for God's help. These principles we'll find, and I have some of this in the notes, but some of these principles we'll find is very clearly taught to us in the New Testament. You know, sowing and reaping. If you sow certain kind of seed, if you sow wheat, what are you going to reap? Really? Every time? Every time. What we sow, we shall reap. If we sow faithfulness, if we sow trust to God's word, is there any doubt that we shouldn't be able to enjoy faithfulness and a stronger ability to trust God in the future? All right. David expresses that in these eight verses, not only sowing and reaping, but what we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is that a good thing to follow? You know, it's not just something that sounds good. It's something to live by, isn't it? There's blessings. There's benefits to that. No surprise there, because it's the Word of God. It's the truth. All right, so let's begin. Psalm 119, 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. As Israel's shepherd king, David had performed all of his duty to his people, whether in judging or in providing justice. Now, he was a good king, perhaps the best king that Israel ever had, as far as, you know, mortal men are concerned. We know who the King of Kings is, the Lord of Lords. But as far as kings over Israel, David is regarded as the greatest king they had. And he says, I have done judgment and justice. In other words, he took care of business. while other rulers may have neglected or delegated this to the hands of others or neglected it altogether, David was careful to fulfill his duty to God's people. You know, not in the notes, but when you think about like Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was one of those that what we are told about him, it doesn't seem like he was all that attentive to some of the business. He was happy to turn it over to Daniel. Well, that wasn't a bad thing, was it? I mean, it was a blessing to the people of the earth that Nebuchadnezzar allowed Daniel to have such influence and such power in making decisions for the kingdom of Babylon. That was a blessing. Okay? But David here he says, I've done judgment and justice. In other words, he's done his duty. He's been the kind of king that he should be for God's people. Therefore, he had every reason to trust that God would take care of him and do well toward him in conflict with others. That's about the best insurance I can think of. As a matter of fact, that is the best insurance I can think of, because that's assurance. You know, we're just about insurance poor, aren't we? You got to have insurance for this and insurance for that, and if you want things, then you got to have insurance for that. But when we can trust God, we can do what God tells us to do, then we have the assurance of His word that He'll be there for us. you're in better hands than in Allstate, you know. All right? So David had that assurance because he had done judgment and justice. So he asked, leave me not to mine oppressors. All right? Now, this is not to say that he always expected justice and fairness from them, but that God would be faithful to provide even if they didn't. Now, there'd be times, because David was faithful to the Lord, that he would receive that. But even if his oppressors didn't do according to that, he could trust that the Lord would take care of it. And that's where we have to lay our trust and our concern. At times, you know, there are many people in the world that's not going to follow the golden rule. There are many people in the world that are not going to follow the Word of God. But God's going to be faithful to us. And so we just have to trust Him. And it may not happen immediately, but God will take care of the matter. He will settle the score, so to speak. All right? So we have that promise from His Word. In the New Testament, in New Testament terms, you might find, you might say that by practicing the golden rule, he was trusting according to God's word that whatsoever he sowed, he would also reap in kind. Okay? Whatever we sow, that shall you also reap. God going to take care of that? Surely he will. Does he know how to do that? I mean, there's times when we go through situations and we wonder, how in the world is God going to work this out? Well, don't worry about that. He's able to do that. He's been doing that for a long time. And he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his children. He will take care of what he's promised. Now, that's comfort. We have conflict oftentimes in the world. But that's comforting to know that God will stand up for us. You know, like Stephen stood up and they stoned him, but he looked and he saw Jesus standing in heaven. The only time you find in Scripture where Jesus is standing. Other times when it speaks of him in heaven is he's seated. But that time he was standing up for Stephen because Stephen was standing up for him. Now, there's some more comfort in it. And he'll do that for us. All right? Therefore, David trusted that if he practiced judgment and justice, God would temper the actions of others for his good. And you can go to 1 Peter 3:13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? All right? That's not to say bad things won't happen. But it says we can trust God. We can trust Him. This is a great example for us to consider and to follow. So David said, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Isn't that comforting to know that we're not left to the hands of those in this world? God will take care of that. Verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Be surety for thy servant for good. Here, David tells us that he's looking to God, not man, to be his surety. Now, that's a special word in Scripture, isn't it? I mean, we could spend some time on that word, but we want to cover this psalm tonight. All right, so for one, to be surety for another meant that that person would be personally responsible for their debts, obligations, and even judgments against them. Okay? So I hope we're familiar with that idea of surety. That if somebody chose to be surety for you, all right, and if you got into a need or if there was something being required of you, that person who's your surety would step in. Okay, they could step in your place, and they could bear whatever judgment that would be or whatever needed to happen. They would do that in your place. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. and I'm straying from the notes a little bit here, but we see our Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped in our place, didn't he? He suffered in our stead. Oh, he's our eternal surety. How wonderful. We could spend a lot of time on that, couldn't we? But that principle is taught to us several places in the Old Testament. And I am getting ahead of myself in the notes, all right? Just as Judah told his father Jacob, all right, remember that? Remember back in, this was the time when Joseph was down in Egypt, and they had been down to Egypt and got corn, and well, let's just see what I've got in the notes here. Just as Judah told his father Jacob that he would be surety for Benjamin, so no harm would come to Benjamin as they were required to take him to Egypt, Genesis 43, so David is asking the Lord to be his surety for good, to step in as his protector and one who would bear the responsibility for his well-being. And that's what David's asking for here. Lord, he says, be surety for thy servant for good. Okay? David realized through all his experiences he needed help. I hope you realize through all your experiences you need help sometimes. Oh, and what a wonderful blessing to know that we have the Lord as our helper. David says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. You know, there's people in this world, they'll just use you and abuse you and then lose you when they've got what they want. But how wonderful. And by the way, the sooner we learn that in life, the better off we'll be. But God is faithful. He provides for us. So again, David is not asking this just as a favor, but because he'd already lived according to the laws and precepts of God's word, and therefore with clear conscience, he could trust for help. All right? So, you know, like I said, David is not just asking a favor of God. He's been living according to this word. He's been trusting God. He's been walking according to these precepts. He's treasuring up things in heaven. He's laying up treasures in heaven, as the New Testament describes it. All right? And so he's trusting with clear conscience. Now, if David had been violating the word and walking contrary to God and doing all kinds of other things that he shouldn't have been doing, do you think with good conscience he could call upon God and ask him to be his surety? He'd have a lot of fessing to do, wouldn't he? He'd have a lot of confessing and a lot of begging for forgiveness to get himself right with the Lord. You see, what Jesus has done for us is done forever. We rejoice in that. But there's an idea of fellowship with God while we walk here in this life. And if he's blessed us to understand this is how you should walk, then this is how we should walk. And if we don't, and we know we haven't, then we need to confess that to the Lord. We need to own up to it and ask for that forgiveness that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can bring ourselves back into fellowship and get back on the path, so to speak, so that we can walk in fellowship with our Lord. David says, be surety for thy servant for good. In other words, he's asking for the Lord's help. For the Lord to step in and be his help. And David understood that principle in the Old Testament, but oh, what a blessing it is for us in the New to understand what Jesus has done for us. Because he did that for us for eternity. He's the one that gave himself for our sins. He's the one that bore the judgment for us. How wonderfully we heard that this past weekend. He bore that judgment for us. He's our surety. And we rejoice in that every day. And it's certainly a surety for good, isn't it? For our good. Verse 123, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Though he trusted that God was his surety, yet at times we must wait long to see his help. You ever had those experiences? You know, we want help and we want it now, don't we? Well, sometimes we have to wait. We don't like to wait, but sometimes we have to. And although our eyes get tired and weary looking for it, faith still enables us to keep trusting for the time when we will see God's faithful word of righteousness. That is, God will always perform what he's promised. That when he talks about mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. He is righteous. What he has spoken is right. What he has promised, he will perform. And when we see him performing his promises, that's the word of his righteousness. Oh, how wonderful it is when we can trust the Lord and we can feel or see his blessings in his time, okay? So, because God is faithful and his word is true, we can keep trusting. We can keep trusting him long after what can be seen with the natural eyes fail. All right? There's times we don't see the next step. There's times we don't see that answer that God has. But by faith, we hold on to it, don't we? We can trust. So also in the New Testament, we find Paul saying, there hath no temptation, that is, any trial or test, no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's comforting, isn't it? I mean, you just think about that. God will make a way. He's faithful. And he'll not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're. How many times do we feel like that it's more than I can bear? Our eyes fail. I mean, we can't see a resolution to the problem. But we have that promise. He's faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. That's protection, isn't it? That's care. That's comfort. That's provision. That when we're tempted and tried, and we don't see the answer in sight, God has promised. And that's enough right there. He's promised. He'll not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. You just think about that. I trust that you're familiar with that verse. But the more you ponder that verse, the more you ponder what God has promised, the more you ponder the fact that God says so. He's not going to suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Wow. That's wonderful. How would you feel if you knew that it was possible that sometimes things could come upon you that's just more than you could bear? That would be fearful, wouldn't it? You'd be worried sick. I'd be worried sick. But I'm not, because I have that promise. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to worry sometimes. Doesn't mean I'm not going to be anxious. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be praying like David is here, though his eyes failed. He says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. He's looking for deliverance. Quite often in the Old Testament, I'd say most of the time, if not all the time, David's talking about a deliverance, a timely deliverance, being saved from whatever that trial is, saved from whatever that struggle is. And we have that promise in the New Testament. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. Wow. Now, he says, but we'll with the temptation make a way to escape. I'm persuaded that there's times we convince ourselves we don't have a way. I'm persuaded there's times when we get we panic like the disciples did in that ship when it was taken on water in the storm. We panic, and sometimes we're not looking for that way of escape, but God has promised to make a way of escape. So I hope you could treasure up in your mind somewhere that the next time life gets terribly hard, God has made you a promise, and He's faithful, and He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Now that's security, and that's assurance that we can trust God. So since He's faithful, keep trusting. That's easy to say, isn't it? But the more you think about what we've just said, the more you hold on to that word like David is, the better off you'll be. Better off you'll be. Verse 124. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. While David was waiting for this deliverance, although he could be bold in doing what was right before others, yet he pleads for mercy in God's dealings with himself. And so it is with us. We have perfect confidence in God's truthfulness and faithfulness. We have perfect confidence in God's wisdom and timing as to when and how deliverance should come. Don't we have that? Don't we have perfect confidence that God knows what He's doing? But we are not always perfectly in His will. Nor do we ever perfectly apply God's statutes in our conduct. And so mercy is our constant plea. We have confidence in God. He's going to take care of what He's promised. But we know how we are. We know that we come short. And so that's why we constantly plead for mercy. And aren't you glad that His mercy endures forever? That's right. Because there is a perfect fulfillment of God's will in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's constantly there as the basis of our forgiveness, as the reason for our mercy, because God looked to His Son for perfect obedience. And that's what we have in Jesus. As we plead for mercy, we also want to be learning more of His way. Isn't that what David said? Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. All right? So as we plead for mercy, we also want to be learning more of his way to live more perfectly each day. I'm not talking about progressive sanctification, but I am talking about learning. We need to learn, don't we? We need to grow. And sometimes the trials that come upon us, that's not in the notes, by the way, sometimes the trials that God sends upon us is to stretch us, is to strengthen us. We may need it down the road. If we do, he knows about it, and he knows how to prepare us. We need to be growing, don't we? We need to be growing. You know, those little babies, when they come into this world, they're so cute. And they take their bottle and all those kind of things. But, you know, after a while, they need to grow up, don't they? Well, God's little children are like that, too. Paul said in Hebrews, it's not in the notes, but Paul said in the Hebrews, when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And become as those who need milk instead of strong meat. Okay? We're not all called to be teachers, but we should be learning. We should be growing. And our example can teach others that we don't even realize. So we need to be learning so we can live more closely to the Lord. Verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. As David is asking the Lord to teach him his statutes in the previous verse, he also acknowledges his place as a servant to the Lord. Are we servants? We better be. We better remember that too, shouldn't we? All right, so he acknowledges his place as a servant to the Lord, and he yields himself to be instructed. We don't know it all, do we? We never will, this side of glory. We need to learn, and we need to yield ourselves to being instructed of the Lord. If we ever forget that we're servants of the Lord, then we're not very likely to be looking to learn anything from him either. I believe I've seen some folks that, from their actions, I'm not judging their heart, but from their actions, they don't seem like they feel like they need to learn anything from the Lord. We don't want to be like that. You remember the Pharisee and the publican when they prayed? The Pharisee was just boasting about all the stuff that he'd done. I guess he didn't need to learn anything else. He knew it all. At least he thought. But the Lord said something different, didn't he? The old publican couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You remember what Jesus said? Which one of those two went down to his house justified? We need to be servants. We need to remember that we're servants of the Lord. Oh, but what a privilege to serve our master. There's no better master than our Lord. Okay? But a faithful servant wants to know his master's will and how he can be a better servant. Isn't that what we're talking about? Learning, growing, being a better disciple, being a better servant, being a better friend, church member, whatever family responsibilities we have. We want to do better, don't we? We want to grow. Well, we need to be looking to the Lord for him to give us understanding. So the goal of asking for the Lord to teach us, I mean, if we're asking the Lord to teach us, what do we expect to receive? Would it be more understanding? That sounds reasonable to me. All right? So the goal of asking for the Lord to teach us is to gain the understanding that his testimonies are not just words, but that they are living principles that we've seen demonstrated and we know them to be true and faithful. That's when it becomes real. When you know his words are not just words on a page, but they're real. They're living principles that we can apply to our lives that will do us good if we remember them and understand them and follow them. So David, he's asking, give me understanding. I have to pray that prayer a lot, don't you? You know, I read verses of Scripture and sometimes I can rejoice because I've got some understanding about it, but I always know there's more to be known about it. And then I read one that I just don't feel like I've got any understanding with. And that's humbling. But there's one who knows it all. Our Master. And we want to know his will better. And so to have a better understanding of how we can follow his will and please our Master, we need to grow in our understanding. Only the Spirit of the Lord can reveal his truth to us and give us the understanding we need to know his testimonies. But God has given us his Spirit, hasn't he? And his word says, if any man lack wisdom, remember James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, what should we do? Books a Million has got plenty of books. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That sounds like a good master. Teach us what we need to know so that we can serve him better. All right. Verse 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Oh, don't we see that happening today? Three times already, David has mentioned that he is a servant. I love that. Here's the king of Israel understanding that he's a servant of the Lord. Oh, that we could have such servants today in places of authority. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the highest offices in the land understood their servants to the Lord to do his will? I believe this would be a little better place to live. I'm thankful that it's the best country on the face of the earth right now. But just think of that principle. If the highest offices in this land, not just the one, the whole bunch of them, seems like they've forgotten. But if they remembered that they're servants to Almighty God, that would make a great difference, wouldn't it? Three times already, David has mentioned that he's a servant. And it is always time for servants to work, isn't it? I don't remember reading anything about servants having days off, vacations. It's always a servant's place to serve. We need to remember that, don't we? All right. But when men make void the master's law, then it's time for the master to work at setting things straight, isn't it? What did David say? It's time for thee, Lord, to work. for they have made void thy law. So it's always time for us to work, but when men make void God's law, it's time for God to work. That's what we desire, isn't it? All right? Just as Jesus said in the New Testament, men make God's word void by regarding traditions more than God's word, or simply by living in opposition to it without anyone enforcing it against them. So this idea of making God's law void, men are able to just live contrary to it, disregard it, without any penalty. We're seeing a lot of that today, aren't we? But we know that it's just whatever God suffers. As far as the application of it and what we see being happening around us, what we see is God's word and God's law being made void. It's the law of the land that abortion's okay. It's not okay with God. Never has been, never will be. But it's the law of our land. And we could, you know, same-sex marriage. There's all kinds of other things that men are passing laws, making void God's law. They haven't changed God's word one bit. They're simply ignoring it and violating it without any consequence from men. All right? This brings shame and reproach upon the lawgiver because his word is disrespected and ignored. That's happening a lot, isn't it? No doubt David felt as Isaiah did when saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire that the nations, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Don't we long to see that when we see these men making void God's law today? That righteous indignation that we have within us, that it ought not to be this way. And we would love to see God just rend the heavens and come down and show them that He is God and He is powerful. He's Almighty God. We want to see that, don't we? David's saying, "It's time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law." When God's word and law are made void, God's people greatly desire that his anger would be kindled and that he would come and show himself strong, that all nations would tremble, honor, and obey him. We desire to see that, don't we? Someday. We will. What does Philippians chapter 2 say? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Someday it will be. Now there's times when God has shown himself strong. There's times when God has manifested his presence, especially with Israel. There were many times God showed his power. And we long for that today, don't we? That the nations would tremble at his presence, because they ought to every breath they breathe. Verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And as much as we would desire for God to show himself strong, we're still just servants. God will deal with them in his own time and according to his own pleasure. He will. And that we just have to be exercised in patience to wait on the Lord. He's going to take care of it in his own time, in his own way. He will. But knowing his will, his law, his word, having an understanding of his truth and faithfulness to those he loves, we can walk in confidence that the Lord is our great King. We're his subjects, and he will care for us, and he will deal with us in mercy and truthfulness. And he's done that through his Son, hasn't he? Through the Lord Jesus. Oh, what blessings we have in him. This is why knowing these things is better than gold. It's worth a lot, isn't it? I mean, it's tremendously precious. That's why we call these things precious. Because they're priceless. To know what we have in the Lord. To know what Jesus has done for us. To know that it's for eternity. Not just for some advantage right now, but in all eternity. What a blessing. I mean, how much richer could you be than to know that Almighty God is your Father, your provider, your defender, and your friend? Right now. And into all eternity. He is. He's all that and more, because we just can't express it fully, can we? I guess we can if we say he's our God. And all that that involves. He's our God. It's like David would say earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. What a blessing. In fact, the only way to feel any richer is to grow in our understanding of what we have. Grow in our understanding. Read your Bible. Meditate upon it. Ask the Lord for understanding and wisdom. And grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then finally, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's pretty much self-explanatory, isn't it? Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I mean, I can't say it any better than that. All his precepts concerning all things to be right. Sometimes people talk about the Bible being so old-fashioned, out of date, irrelevant. People have moved on since then. Yes, they have. Quite often they left God behind. But it wasn't because his word wasn't relevant. What did he say? Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I didn't put it in the notes, but I've heard the statement, and I love the statement, that all true science agrees with the Bible. If it's true science. Now, there's all kinds of theories out there in the world that are just that. Have no basis in truth, and you're not going to find that in Scripture. But I just love it when somebody says, well, you know, the Bible talks about the sun rising and the sunset, and we know that's just old-fashioned thinking that, well, the meteorologists use it every day on the TV, don't they? Sunrise, it's a matter of perspective. From our perspective, it rises and it sets. From God's perspective, it's spinning around. Because he sees the whole picture. All right? And the more we understand about His Word, the more we'll understand about all the things around us. All right? So I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. By prayer, meditation, and faithfully following God's Word, David had proven God to be true and faithful many times. I love reading about David's life, don't you? How he called upon God, how he trusted God, and God delivered him. That was no accident. It's a good example for us to follow. Okay? Now, he was just a man. He made his mistakes, but there's plenty of good things. Those mistakes are to warn us that we too can fall. But those good things are for to encourage us and for us to follow. Because of this experience, he had come to a perfect confidence in the Lord's faithfulness. That is, it was enabled by faith. But I love to think about the many times that David expressed a perfect confidence. And I don't find any greater example of that than I do in reading about when he went out against Goliath. It just cheers my heart every time I think about that. This teenager, this lad, and all these seasoned soldiers in the army of Israel were fearful. And yet David went out, and not one time did you hear him say anything about trying to do something. He did say he was going to put off Saul's armor because he hadn't proved it. Yeah. But he had a perfect confidence. I'm just amazed. And I've often thought about that confidence that David was able to have against Goliath. It almost seems supernatural, didn't it? But he related to King Saul. He'd gone out against a lion and a bear, and the Lord delivered him then. I think I'd just soon take my chances against another man as I would a lion and a bear, wouldn't you? No matter how big he is. But God had given him those experiences, and God had shown his faithfulness, and David was able to trust. Does that tell us something today? He's worthy of our trust. But there's awful lot of times we don't put our trust in him, do we? Okay? But having this confidence, he understood that all the precepts of God were right in all things. And so he hated anything that contradicted God's word and counsel. It just had to be wrong. Isn't that truth today? If it contradicts God's word, I don't care what the prevailing notion of our culture might be, it's still wrong. And we don't need to move away from that one bit. And by standing upon that, someday we're going to draw the ire of others. We may find ourselves being persecuted for standing upon it. There's already an organization or a group of pastors in our country that have bound themselves together with an oath that they're going to keep preaching this word. Well, I hope there's a whole lot more than just in that group, but they've made it known that this government is already starting to say things that's contrary to this word, and we're going to have to keep preaching this word. And it may get us in trouble with our adversaries. It may get us in trouble with those that oppress us. But it won't be the first time that's ever happened, will it? May God help us with courage and strength to stand upon his word. David hated those things. So no matter how appealing or logical, if it opposes God and his word, hate it and reject it. That's what we need to do. That's what God's word teaches us. And so may God help us to have that kind of heart and the courage. I don't know if you remember what we preached about Daniel not long ago, but that courage comes from the love that we have for him. Perfect love casteth out fear. The more our love is perfected, the more we understand about our love, and the stronger our love is for the Lord, the less fear we'll have of men. So we need to get busy in loving God more, don't we? Strengthen what we have already and help our understanding of it so that we can be strong and faithful to him. He started out this section by saying, I have done just judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. We may face that in our culture. We may need to know what David knew about this. May God help us. This word's relevant, isn't it? This word's right up to date. It's just what we need tonight. And that world stands another 2,000 years, it'll be just what we need on that night. May God help us to follow his word and find safety in it. Someone have a number to close with? Let's see. 205. Okay, good. Number 205 has been selected. We announce an open door of the church. If there's one or more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and take up your cross and follow him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, that opportunity is yours. Number 205. You may stand while we sing.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness, morning by morning, new.
all the people said.